All right, Numbers chapter 21 this morning. Numbers chapter 21 is where we'll be. And if we're going to give this a title so they can save it and put these things on the website or whatever, we'll call it As Moses Lifted Up the Serpent in the Wilderness. I don't know if you can type that many words in the title or not, Curtis, but we'll try it. Okay. You can't see the faces he makes at me when I do that, but I can see it from here. So anyway, As Moses Lifted Up the Serpent in the Wilderness. In Numbers chapter 21, this is a familiar story, but obviously I'm taking my title from John chapter 3. Okay, Jesus himself, in dealing with Nicodemus, used this Old Testament example as a direct illustration of Jesus' purpose for coming. Okay, we'll make that application at the end today, but that's where we're going here in Numbers 21. We're going to see about three or four things here, I guess about four things. First of all, we're going to see discouraged hearts. And then we're going to see dissatisfied hearts. And then we're going to see direct chastening, and then a divine illustration. Okay, let's begin reading in Numbers 21, and we'll read the first four verses. We'll read down, we'll cover further down as we go. We'll read the first four verses for now. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. All right, so first of all here we see discouraged hearts. The scenario that we find in verses 1 through 4, this time was not of their own doing. Now, whose fault was it that they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness? Well, at least 39 of those 40 years were their own fault. God led them around by the long way intentionally, and it may have taken them 10 to 12 months if they had stayed on God's original timetable. But it was their own fault that they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness because they refused to demonstrate faith. They refused to trust God. Okay? But now, God has brought them back to Kadesh, and they're beginning the process of preparing to enter the land. Then we looked at the end of Numbers chapter 20, they approached Edom, who was, they were the descendants of Esau, so they were brothers, cousins. And Edom absolutely refused to allow them to go through their land. Okay? In fact, brought the army out to oppose that. Okay, that was not anything of their own doing. Now they're having to go around Edom. Okay, but in this case, they were in circumstances not of their own doing. Okay, if I have to be in difficult circumstances, I would at least like to have the small comfort, whatever it is, that I didn't bring this on myself. You know, it's really, really bad if you're in a mess and you know this is entirely 100% my fault. You know, that's a bad feeling. At least in this scenario, it was not their own doing. But as they're beginning to have to go out and around, it says here in verse 1 that King Arad the Canaanite. Now, Arad may well have been his name. It could have been the name of the city or whatever. But that's about all we know about this guy. But it says, which dwelt in the south. Okay? The best I can tell, They came up against Edom, right? And then they were having to make a southern detour. If you look at the map in the back of your Bible, you'll see that Edom's territory was on the south of the Dead Sea, kind of south and east a little bit, right? That's kind of the general vicinity. So when they were not allowed to cut through Edom, they had to go further south out into the desert, out and around, which is why it says here, they came by the way of the spies. And then verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. Okay? So from the land of Israel, if you're looking at your Bible map or you kind of have that in your head, from the land of Israel, Jordan River, you know, Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, all that, which direction is the Red Sea? You got two rabbit ears with two fingers sticking up, right? Actually, from your direction, it would be more like this. Okay, I'm giving you a big hint. Which direction is the Red Sea? South, okay? Where's the Promised Land? Since they're here, trying to go through Edom and they can't. You know, Promised Land's here, and they're having to go south. Which direction are they having to go? Opposite the direction they want to go. We'll get to that in a minute, okay? But they're having to detour out and around. Meanwhile, it says, King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south. That's all we know. The commentators think that if this place lines up with one of the places that archaeologists have discovered, that this was probably about 20 miles south of Hebron. Okay, if you are familiar with the geography of Israel at all, you know Hebron was the extreme south of the main land there when they divided it up. So we're talking, you know, down on the edge of the desert. And so this guy came out. Now, just think about it a minute. The traveling party of Israel is how many people? 2.5 to 3 million, you know, it's millions of people, whatever the numbers are. Okay? How many of you have ever tried to go somewhere with a group of friends or with your family in a caravan of vehicles? Okay? How easy is it to keep four vehicles together? I mean, this week we took the campers on Thursday afternoon. We took them up to South Mountain, you know, did a hike up there. We had two buses, two vans, and two personal vehicles. Okay? Trying to keep six vehicles together like that was challenging enough. Okay? And it was, you know, spread out. You know, frequently, we're spread out over a quarter mile or more with six vehicles. How far do you think 3 million people would have been spread out? Okay? I mean, even whatever, however wide the column is, the traveling party, I mean, you're talking, it's going to stretch out for miles. All right? So, that when they're having to make a journey, it's interesting enough if you pack your family. You pack the car, you pack the van, you know, you pack the SUV, whatever. Okay, it's interesting enough to get everything, you know, but we're moving an entire nation of people, or God is, all right? But so this line is going to stretch out for miles. So when it says here that King Arad heard tell Israel came by the way of the spies, which probably was the way the spies had come up when the first time the spies went in, when Moses sent spies in. Because when Joshua sent spies in, where were they? They were just across the Jordan River. They crossed Jordan and they went right into Jericho. So it's not those spies. This has to be Moses' spies. Okay. So when they went the way of the spies, it says he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So likely what happened is as the caravan is spread out, he attacked probably the tail end of the caravan. He attacked one section, took some of them as prisoners. Okay? And, you know, then the word spreads and Israel's going to gather together and defend themselves. But here's what, by way of application, Israel is where God told them to be. Right, they're on a detour that God has allowed. It's not of their own doing. And now they're being attacked by an enemy who's not interested in seeing them succeed. Okay? There's a tremendous application there for us. Okay? If we are where God wants us to be and or going in the direction God wants us to go, it's not all that surprising if our enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, are then beginning to see what can be done to discourage us or to delay us or to deter us from ever getting where God wants us to go. Okay? So, you have an enemy who has no interest in seeing Israel make it to their destination. And so do we. Okay? It was told me when I was younger, I didn't quite understand it. I understand it a little bit more now. But I heard preacher tell me, I really have to stop and evaluate if I never experience any opposition. Okay, does that mean I'm not going in the right direction or I'm not accomplishing anything? You know, if I never ever have any opposition, then the devil's probably not too worried about me. So I'm not accomplishing much for the glory of God. I mean, obviously, you know, there's a lot of factors that go into that, but there's some truth in that. If we're serving God and plowing ahead, there are going to be times when we face resistance or opposition, and that's certainly what happened to Israel here. Verse 2, Israel vowed a vow and said, if thou wilt indeed unto the Lord, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. The Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Right? They vowed a vow. God heard them. They kept their vow. It's exactly what the Scripture says. It's better not to vow than to vow not to pay. Okay? They kept their vow. Now, it's interesting to me, verse 3, they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. Okay? The verb that here, the utterly destroy, those two words come from one root word, okay? And that verb to destroy or to curse is the verb haram, okay? Well, if you take out the vowels, it would just be H-R-M, all right? Well, look at the name Hormah. Take out the vowels, I got H-R-M and then an H on the end of it. That A-H on the end of it is the way that in Hebrew they make a noun out of a verb, okay? Running, run, runner. I mean, we do the same thing, okay? So they named the place cursed or utter destruction, okay? And so this place then became a constant reminder of the destruction that was planned for God's enemies, okay? So Hormah was one of those mileposts along the way. This, when we do things, when we're in God's will, we're in God's way, and we face enemies and we depend on God for help instead of taking matters into our own hands, God can help us utterly destroy our enemies. And then that becomes a reminder. Lean on God, and God can help us defeat whatever enemies oppose us. I mean, it's very easy to have a defeatist mentality. I mean, because we know the struggles we have with our own flesh, okay? We see how the world isn't all that interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? And we can look at the direction of our country and say, well, it doesn't look like our country's interested in being more godly, okay? But as Christians, you know, while there's times certainly of difficulty or discouragement, we should never have a defeatist or a pessimistic outlook, okay? Because when we depend on God and we're in God's way, doing God's work, God will always defeat the enemies or enable us to. Okay? So there is, the New Testament says, there's no temptation that's taken you, but He'll make a way to escape. Okay? There's no way that an enemy can prevent us from doing the will of God if we are seeking God, walking with God, and depending on Him. Okay? So Israel, for all the times they messed up, this time they got it exactly right. God, if you'll help us, if you'll help us defeat this enemy, we will utterly destroy them. This is the same word, interestingly enough, that talks about things devoted. Like everything in Jericho, the first battle, it was devoted to the Lord. In other words, it was cursed. It was, the Israelites were banned from taking any of it. It was dedicated to the Lord. Okay, but here they did it exactly right. So we got to give them a little pat on the back. They depended on the Lord, and the Lord gave them victory. Okay? So we've seen, just in this immediate context, we've seen water from the rock. We've seen then enemies come out. And then we've seen God's deliverance. Okay? But understand, it's a pretty consistent pattern that you're going to see in the Scripture. Many times, after a time of great victory and great refreshing, there's times of opposition. Notice I didn't say times of defeat. It doesn't have to be times of defeat. But don't be surprised when we have times of great victory or times of when we see the Lord really work, then there's times of difficulty. I mean, water from the rock in the middle of the desert, no way to describe that, but a tremendous miracle of God. Now what? Enemies come out and attack and take some of us prisoner. Okay? Now we have a harder way that was none of their own doing, but it's a much more difficult path to take. Okay? We've got to constantly be on our guard. Okay? If God gives us those times of encouraging, we got to cling to those and remember those if things that are discouraging, or I could say when things that are discouraging come along. Okay? God gave them a tremendous thing, water from the rock. Now, they're having a journey. Verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. Right? To compass the land of Edom. To compass means to go around. Okay? So if you think about the geography, they are trying to go north. The promised land is north of where they are right now. And now they're having to go south and east. All right? So that we see discouraged hearts, partly because of a detour. Edom refused to let them go through, so they had to take a detour. Sometimes discouragement comes because of the direction. Now, in this case, this was not a Jonah running away from God, but the direction that they're going at this present time was really discouraging. Because the promised land is that way, and they're going that way. Okay? You ever felt that way? Man, I believe this is where God wants me to be. I'm trying to get over here, and it seems like I'm constantly going that way. Okay? In this scenario, it was not of their own doing, and God's going to teach them lessons. Eventually, God's going to bring them back around. It just wasn't the way they thought it was going to work out. Okay? But when things don't work out like we thought they were going to work out or like we hoped they were going to work out, it's easy for us to get discouraged too. I mean, I was just thinking about this. You know, you talk about first world problems. You know, sometimes you're in a new town or you're in a place you're not as familiar with. Say maybe you need to go to a particular store. You pull into the mall, right? You finally find a place to park. You walk in the entrance. Okay, I've never been here before. Where's the mall directory? Where's the map? Okay, so I'm going to find the map. I'm going to go down the list of stores till I find, all right, there it is, Apple Store. That's what I'm looking for. Or Best Buy. Okay, not interested in walking through Belk's if I don't have to. Okay, but you know, I come in and there's the little star that says, you are here. And without fail, the store that we need to go to is on the opposite end on the top floor. You know, I'm on the ground floor on this. Oh, of course, right? First world problems. Is that, you know, but if, let's just say we're going to walk. There are elevators, there are escalators, and there's air conditioning. Okay? And yet, if I can complain about that, I got to walk to the other end of the mall. I mean, I'm going to be here an extra 10 minutes just because I got to walk another 10 minutes to walk back down here because we parked down here. Oh, this is going to be an awful day. If I can complain about that, then I really shouldn't be too hard on Israel if they get discouraged because of this way, right? Okay? Now, in a perfect world, should they have been discouraged? I mean, well, they should not have stayed discouraged. They should have looked. But if I can get frustrated with something like that, then I shouldn't be overly hard on them. It says their heart was discouraged, or the scripture says, much discouraged because of the way. They're going the opposite direction. They're on a detour. Not only that, they were discouraged because of the duration. It's going to be a lot longer trip. Man, we were on the way up to South Mountain on Thursday, and there was a few of the staff members from the college that were up ahead. They were going to get some things set up. And we're on the way. I'm in the caravan. You know, two personal vehicles, two buses, two vans, and I get a call. Brother Hankey, we just got here to the turnoff off of Highway 10, and there's a sign that says, road closed, bridge out. Oh, you got to be kidding. I mean, we had just gone up there the week before camp, you know, looked everything over, everything's good to go. And so now the DOT, great. So I'm getting on the phone, calling the driver, saying, we got to pull over, we got to figure out where we're going. Okay? I'm like, oh, great. Detour. How long is this going to take? You know, how far am I going to have to go? I'm thinking I might have to go all the way up, you know, to highway, you know, to I-40 and come back around the other way. I don't know what's going to happen now trying to get in here. And, you know, so it's easy to go, oh. I mean, we can get frustrated with, you know, when it takes extra time. We got to go, we got to take a detour. And not only that, but their hearts were discouraged because of the difficulty. I mean, this was according to the timeline. Remember the timeline that we have in Numbers 19 and 20. We compare it with Numbers 33 and some of the other passages. Some of the events, you know, they gathered in Kadesh in the first month. Okay? I believe it was the fourth month when Aaron died. And then, you know, they mourned him 30 days. Okay? So we're talking about the sixth month of the year, which the according to the reading that I've done, that was the hot, dry season in that part of the world. Okay? Not our month of June. You know, Israel's month was different. The calendar was different. But this was the hottest, worst possible time to be making a desert trip. Okay? And so it was easy to get discouraged because of the difficulty. And it just seems like, man, are we ever going to get to the land that God's promised? This word discouraged, the much discouraged, The word literally means to be short or to be tight, to be straightened. It's the same word in other places in the Old Testament that's used, is the Lord. The Lord's hand is not shortened. Okay? But it's the idea, have you ever felt squeezed? Okay? To be straightened or to be short. You ever, you know, you all know what it's like to feel like your patience is really short. My time's really short and my job's really long. Okay? But that's the idea. They're feeling squeezed to the point where, all right, now it explodes. Okay? The heart of the people was much discouraged because of the way. All right? So we see here discouraged hearts. Number two, we see dissatisfied hearts. Verse 5, the people spake against God and against Moses. Now, we've seen other places that when they spoke against Moses, it was against God. But here they specifically spoke against God, okay, saying, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, neither is there any water. Now, this statement here reminds me of when folks in my house say, there's nothing to eat. You know? We had nothing to eat in this house. Now look at the next statement. And our soul loatheth this light bread. So there's no bread, but you're tired of the light bread. So is there bread or is there no bread? We got nothing in this house to eat. What about that box of granola bars? I don't want granola bars. A loaf of bread? I don't want bread. Okay, so the problem is not that we don't have anything to eat. The problem is we don't have what you want right now. Okay? So, in essence, what we have here is a dissatisfaction with what God has provided. That's what we got. All right? The bottom line is they're tired of what God has provided. Whew, that steps on my toes. There are times when it's like, God, couldn't we just do this? Or couldn't we just have that? Or couldn't you just, you know, give us a church property with 15 acres? We don't have to rent parking lot. You know, we don't have to... we could put everything on the same level, or we could have a building we could actually draw a map of and hand to visitors. You know, we could look at things and say, God, I'm tired of what you've provided. It's the wrong answer. But I mean, before I'm just unreasonably hard on them, I got to look at it and say, man, I can do the same thing so easy. And here we see a dissatisfaction. They were tired of the light bread. And then it says, neither is there any water. I mean, this is right on the heels of God bringing water from the rock the second time. They should have gone to Him and said, we don't have any water. Would you ask God how He's going to provide it this time? That would have been the answer of faith. Instead, they're complaining again. Okay, so we see dissatisfied hearts. Number three, we see direct chastening. Verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He will take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Okay? We see direct chastening. God says, you know better. I've given you extra chances. I've given you instruction. You've already seen what's happened with the wandering for 40 years. You've already seen Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Just recently, you've seen what happened to Moses and Aaron because of their disobedience. You know better. Now it's time for some direct chastening. Okay? And God sent fiery serpents. Okay? It seems to me that because of the statement, Moses took brass and made a serpent. And he was told to make basically an image of the serpents. That fiery, it may well have been that they were fiery in color. Bright red or reddish orange, that kind of a, you know, similar to a brass type color. And it may well be, if they got, the people got bit, that it burned like fire too. Okay? We're not specifically told what the fiery refers to, but I think whether it refers to the bite or not, it definitely referred to the appearance of the serpents. Okay? So we have direct chastening. God sent serpents. Interesting. Sin was introduced to the world through the means of what? Serpent. Okay? So serpent helped to introduce temptation to sin to Adam. Adam chose to sin. Okay? And then sin is entered into the world. Okay? And So it's interesting here that the serpent that was the instrument of helping to bring it in now becomes the instrument of punishment. I mean, it's a tremendous illustration of the fact that sin looks great until you take that bite, and then sin turns around and bites you. The sin that looks so great turns out to have a bitter end. Okay? But here, the Lord sent serpents. Okay? Were these serpents native to the area? Quite possibly. Okay? But it's not like they just happened to walk into a nest of serpents. God sent these as a direct chastening for the people's disobedience, and it didn't take the people long to recognize that. Okay? We see number four, a divine illustration. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Now, let's back up to the end of verse 7 for just a minute. The people said, we've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Now, if I were Moses, I would have been tempted to say, why? You're getting what you deserve. You hadn't learned by now, you made your bed, sleep in it. We're tempted to make those statements. But Moses was leading Israel, not me, because he was more godly in that aspect. Moses prayed for the people, and God gives him the answer. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass, everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. It came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forth. Okay, so verse 9 is where we're going to cut that off there. Okay? But we see here a divine illustration. Okay? Moses was told by God to make a serpent of brass, to make a serpent that looked like their judgment. Okay? He was put on a pole and he was to lift it up. Was this pole where the main standard was in the center of the camp, the tabernacle? Quite possibly. I mean, but we're also passing through, they're going around Mount Hor, so it's probably hills. They're passing through different places, so they may have put it up on the side of the hill on a high spot where everybody could see it. That's also very possible. That would actually fit the picture a little bit better. Okay? But he was to take a serpent, put it on a pole, and lift it up, and it says specifically here, at the end of verse 8, everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. All right? How is this a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? The remedy resembled the cause, the problem. Okay? The scripture says that the Lord Jesus was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Philippians chapter 2 says, he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Okay? So the remedy in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ looked like the problem, which was sinful man. Okay? Now, these serpents, when they bit people, if they didn't get the cure in time, they died. Now, the brazen serpent, did it have any venom in it? No. Okay? Again, the Lord Jesus Christ was made in human flesh, but he had no sin in it. Okay? It was not the brazen serpent that saved people, you know, in the sense of that idol. What was the means here? Obviously, it was the power of God, but what was the requirement that God made of these people? Look and live. Say it louder, Doc. Faith. Exactly right. Okay? They were required to exercise faith in the answer that God had provided. Okay? Then, I mean, what's another similarity? The people, there were messengers that were sent out through all the camp to say, look and live, look and live, look and live. And we are the messengers to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? There's I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Okay? How silly does this sound? I've been bitten by a poisonous serpent. I need the antidote. I need you to lance the wound and suck out the poison. No. What you need to do is you need to look at that brass serpent on the pole up there. Are you nuts? Okay? And it seems foolish. Just as the plan of salvation as God has designed it seems foolish to the natural sinful man. Okay? But the Lord Jesus himself, in John chapter 3 and verse 14, when he's dealing with Nicodemus, said, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." God planned every aspect of this scenario from the standpoint of his response. When God sent the judgment and then God gave the answer to save the people, God planned all of that so it would be a divine illustration of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was lifted up. Jesus said, "Even if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself," right? He was lifted up. He was taken outside the city on the hillside and lifted up on a cross. Okay? We have here a picture in this Old Testament story of the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus was able to tell that to Nicodemus. One of the things that this week, one of the sessions that we had with the young people, I asked Brother Dwight Smith if he would tell them. I mean, many times we're challenged, okay? We need to share the gospel. We need to share the gospel. But you know, sometimes if you don't have years and years and years of study, or sometimes even if you do, sometimes the question is, "I would love to, how? You know, how do I do that? Or how do I get a conversation started with people?" And one of the examples he gave the young people I thought was great, and I mean, I just hadn't remembered it, but most ambulances, you know, or a paramedic badge on their uniform, what is the symbol that you see on there? There's a pole and a snake wrapped around it. You know where that came from? Numbers chapter 21. I mean, that's a great conversation starter. Have you ever seen this? You have any idea where it came from? Can I tell you where it came from? You know, and it's an opportunity to begin to tell, "Hey, this is what happened," and that was a picture. Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, this was a picture, and right after that, he said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish." Okay? So we have a tremendous conversation starter, if you want to say it that way, in this story. But all of this was designed to be a picture to Israel, and for us, we get to look at the teacher's copy. For Israel, it's a test. We get to look at the answer key. We're already told what it looks like. All right? But even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Everyone that looked in faith received life. Everyone that hardened themselves and refused died as just chastening for their sin. You know, that's the choice that people have to make. Do I refuse God's offer, or do I accept God's offer in faith? But I can make an application to those of us that are saved, too. When we get in a mess, we can solve things our own way, or we can solve things God's way. Okay? And if I refuse God's answer, then I'm just going to have to deal with the mess that I've made for myself. Or I can accept God's answer and see how it comes out. So, what should they have done? I mean, we got a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ because of dissatisfied, complaining hearts out of discouragement. So what should I do? What do I need to be thinking this week? What do you need to be thinking this week? Okay? In discouragement, if and when discouraging times come or discouraging things happen, I need to focus not on the problem, but on the unchanging God. On the unchanging character and goodness of God. Had God ever forsaken them in the wilderness? No. Had they ever died for a lack of water? No. Had there ever been a morning other than the Sabbath when they went outside and there was no manna on the ground? No. Has God always provided? Yes. Has it always been easy? No. Okay. Have they made a mess for themselves? Yes. Was this mess of their own doing? No. Okay. But if we will stop and reflect on the goodness of God and the character of God and the promises of God, then we can have a right response when the naturally discouraging things do come our way. So we have the opportunity to look at them and say, "All right, that's the mistake they made. By God's grace, with God's help, I don't want to make the same mistake. Okay, I want to get the right answer on the test instead of fail it in the same way they did." So when God gives great victories, great blessings, great encouragement, take heart. If difficulties come along after that, take heart. Hey, I'm on the right track, on the right direction, and God is still in charge. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord,